Good morning. We have entered into Mark chapter 7 this week, and I've titled this sermon, True Worship Must Come from the Heart. And before I get into that, I want to announce that we will meet, I think we'll meet here to pray for the school on Wednesday at 7 o'clock, and then we will probably on foot, or if you want to drive over to the school, we'll end up over there for that prayer time. And also wanted to give you all an update about the India trip. It's a big update. The trip is canceled. Logistically, things didn't shake out right, and I think they're going to go again in February, and we haven't discussed whether or not we'll be involved in that or not. But we are still, Ronnie is still going to raise some money for them over there, so we are still going to participate in the t-shirt situation, or if you want to just donate money, if you feel free to do that. If you have any questions about the trip falling apart, kind of, you can ask me about that later. I want to pray this morning. A lot of this message is about empty religion. We see the Pharisees in this chapter. They do a lot of things that Jesus was not very flattered with, and we see that in churches today. So I just kind of want us to safeguard against that, and let's pray about that this morning. Lord, I pray that we learn something from this message today, that we aim not to be like the Pharisees, just putting on a show for self-righteousness, that we would have true relationship with you and do whatever it is that you call us to do in our lives as believers in you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 7. Have I said Matthew this whole time? We're in Mark. Okay, Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of the cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written? This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do." And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and it is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean, and he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles them.' For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." So, the Pharisees were upset ultimately because Jesus and his disciples were not following the Pharisees' interpretation of the Old Testament. The Pharisees were following all the old ways of washing and eating only certain things. They had devoted their lives to the reading and studying of the Word and doing their best to follow it. The problem was they were doing all of this for self-righteousness rather than to honor God. And what did Jesus think about all of these traditions and self-righteous activities? He said to the Pharisees with his own mouth, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." And I am assuming that would have gotten them quite stirred up. It was as if their mouths and their hearts belonged to two different people. See, the Pharisees were doing all these things so that they could be seen as clean and wise and holy, but their hearts were empty and they weren't truly seeking after God. And this is not what Jesus desires for us. So in preparing this sermon, I like to listen to David Platt. He's very mission-minded. He's very Great Commission-oriented. He's all about going and making disciples. And David Platt pointed out five dangers of empty religion in his sermon on Mark 7. And this is what the Pharisees were participating in, empty religion. So five dangers of empty religion. Number one, the Pharisees elevated their thoughts and traditions above God's word. Their thoughts and traditions became more important to them than what God actually said. This justified the Pharisees' self-centeredness, it fueled their self-righteousness, and they served their own self-interest rather than serving God. Danger number two, the Pharisees performed religious actions for themselves apart from spiritual affection for God. They focused on the commandments of men rather than the commandments of God. We are worshiping ourselves rather than worshiping God when we do this. It is possible for any of us in this room to perform religious actions for ourselves rather than for spiritual affection for God. Danger number three, the Pharisees saw uncleanliness in others that they refused to see in themselves. These religious people could not see their own sin. Danger number four, the Pharisees ultimately thought they could make themselves clean and right. They created a whole way of thinking and pattern of living that they thought would make them right before God. And danger number five, and this is the big one, in a lot of ways, we are no different than the Pharisees. It is possible for us to be religious and look religious and do religious things and read our Bibles and go to prayer groups and go to Sunday school and miss the whole point of our faith over our religion. We can have a tendency to elevate our thoughts and traditions above the Word of God. We can all have a tendency to think that our ways are better than God's ways. Has anybody ever done that? I think I have, and I'm certain that you all have too, although you didn't move your heads very much. This looks different in each of our lives, but it is true. We all fuel our own personal fires. This is called sin. The point of Mark chapter 7 is this. The people who tried the hardest to be the most religious could not do it apart from Christ. What we do not need are attempts to make ourselves clean by our religious actions and activities. We cannot make ourselves clean. What we desperately need is Jesus to change our hearts. We don't need this empty religion. We need a relationship with Jesus. And in the U.S., we would know this empty religion as cultural Christianity. It's everywhere. I've seen it my whole life. I didn't really know I was seeing it, but I was seeing it. I didn't know at the time, but I was a cultural Christian for a long time, and then I walked away from Christianity altogether. And it was in that lost season of my life that Jesus left the 99 and came to find me. I was raised in a small town, a predominantly Catholic town. I was raised in the Catholic Church. Before anybody gets too denominationally nervous, just bear with me for a minute and this will all make sense, okay? Catholicism is part of my story, so I'm allowed to talk about Catholicism as I was a Catholic longer than I was a Baptist. So I get a free pass. Also, Baptists, don't worry, I'm gonna get to you all in a minute. From my vantage point as a child growing up, most of the religion that I saw and remember was cultural. People just went through the motions, whole families going through the motions. No real understanding of why we were doing the things we were doing. No talk of Jesus within the home. No talk of Jesus even in the church parking lot. I did go to Catholic school where we learned much about Jesus, and that is great. But what I'm saying is I do not remember any. And maybe it's not fair to say this, but I personally don't remember any lay people, meaning not a teacher at the school and not a priest in the church, pointing me towards Jesus. I don't remember that. With their words, on a personal level, outside of just going to Mass each week. So, mostly what I saw was cultural Catholicism, which falls under the blanket of cultural Christianity. It's also important to know that I believe my heart was hardened at this time, and it wouldn't have made much of any difference what anyone said or did at that time in my life. I still would not have cared about God. I believe that God is sovereign, and He chose to save me when He did for a reason. Now, while I was at that church and in that school, there was a priest named Father Pepper. And he was a great man. He was a very smart man. And I have much respect for Father Pepper still today. He was a great pastor of his people. I remember Father Pepper explaining to us that he was from Georgia. And you could tell by his accent. And I know I sound different than y'all, but Father Pepper sounded different than me. So it was obvious that he wasn't from around here. So a few years after I was saved and was getting more involved in church and trying to discern my own call to vocational ministry, I found myself thinking about Father Pepper. I forgot one very important part of this story. Father Pepper was from Georgia, and he was raised in a Baptist home. Okay, so a few years after I was saved, I was getting more involved in church, trying to discern, am I supposed to go into ministry? I don't know. And I found myself thinking about Father Pepper, and my thought was, how in the heck does a kid that's raised in Georgia in a Baptist home become a priest in the Catholic Church? That was my question. I'm sure you all understand my reasoning for the question. Some of you, anyways. I had a lot of questions. So I picked up my little phone in my pocket, and I called Father Pepper. And at this point in time, it would have been probably 10 years. I probably hadn't spoken to him in 10 years, I would say. Maybe five to 10 years. And the phone rings and he says, hello. And I said, hey, Father Pepper, this is Tink Hayden. He said, ah, Brother Tink. He called every man in the church brother. And I think that was the Baptist probably coming out in him. So he said, ah, Brother Tink. And I got right to the point. We said our little hellos or whatever. But I said, I was saved a few years ago. I told him I was a member of a local Baptist church. I then asked, how in the world does a boy who is raised in a Baptist home in Georgia become a Catholic priest? And he told me some of his story. One of the reasons I was asking him, because again, I was trying to discern, like, how do you go from just a church person to a pastor? Or I was trying to figure this out in my own life. So he explained some of his story to me, and the details of that story are not important as it relates to the sermon today. But our discussion continued about some of the doctrinal differences between the Catholics and the Protestants. And it was a great discussion, and it was a healthy discussion, and I would even go as far to say that it was a fruitful discussion, because what Father Pepper said to me that day was more profound to me in that moment than anything he had said throughout my childhood in that school and in that church. He said, Brother Tink, no matter what church you go to, no matter what denomination you are going to encounter cultural Christians. You are going to encounter people who aren't truly following Jesus. You are going to encounter people who are just a body in a seat wanting to uphold some sort of image of good. And those were pretty profound words to me from him. Cultural Christians are everywhere. They are in the Catholic Church. They are in the Presbyterian Church. They are in the non-denominational churches. And surprise, surprise, they're in the Baptist Church. Okay? Cultural Christianity is a dangerous game to play. And I want to spend our closing moments discussing cultural Christianity versus biblical Christianity. If you think about the early church, we don't see cultural Christianity in Acts. Jesus and the apostles formed the early church. We, of course, know how Jesus died, but what about the apostles? Peter and Andrew and James and John and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas, another James, Simon, Judas Iscariot, and Jude. Church history tells us that each of these men, except for John and Judas, were killed for their faith. We know, of course, that Judas died, but he didn't die for his faith. They tried to kill John by boiling him in water, but he miraculously survived. But then he was sent to a prison camp on the island of Patmos. My point is this. These guys took their faith in Jesus so seriously that they were willing to die, and most of them did. But we are not apostles, or you might say to yourself, but we aren't those guys. We aren't the apostles. And I would agree, we are not. But the question still remains, how serious are you about your faith in Jesus? The Pharisees just wanted a perception of holiness. The apostles suffered tremendously for their true faith in Jesus to the point of death. Where do we fall on this spectrum? Here are some thoughts. I've given you some thoughts this morning that will help you gauge, hopefully, where you stand. What are the reasons I am coming to church? There are plenty of good reasons and there are plenty of bad reasons. And some of the good reasons include to hear the Word of God and to be reminded each week that God created us for a purpose and his purposes are far greater than any of our own plans for personal happiness. This is a good reason to go to church, because God is, through his word, he's going to shape us and mold us. Reason number two is to sing songs that remind us each week that Jesus suffered for us on the cross so that our sins would be forgiven and that we would dedicate our lives to him because of our faith in him. That is a good reason to go to church. Another reason is to fellowship with other believers that have agreed to hold one another accountable in our lives of faith, even when that agreement involves calling each other out about sin in each other's lives. That's a good reason to go to church. Bad reasons to go to church might include, I go there because that's where Grandma took us when we were kids, and when I go to church, I'm reminded of Grandma. That's not a good reason to go to church. I go to church because we have a new preacher that sometimes makes me laugh, and it's sometimes enjoyable to hear what he has to say, but sometimes he doesn't put jokes into the sermon, and when he doesn't put jokes in the sermon, he's boring, and I don't like when he's boring, and also he didn't talk to me after church, so I don't think I like him very much. I'm going to try a different church next week. That's not a good reason to go to church. Specific to Bellevue, I go to Bellevue because that's where I've always gone. That is not a good reason to go to church. I read an article one time that said we need to be, it was written, I've probably mentioned it before, but it was written to seminary students, and it said, when you come to seminary, you need to go to a church where you can be the most useful, which means don't choose a church where you can come and hide out. You need to be going to a church where you can be of most use. And this is what happened. I mean, that one article played a huge factor in my decision to come here. I thought, well, I can just stay in my local church, which is fine. Or I have this opportunity through several thousands of hours of conversations with Dale Scott. I have this opportunity to go to another place where I can glorify God more fully, in my opinion. So I jumped ship. Now, remember, we're talking about cultural Christianity versus biblical Christianity. And if you're sitting in your seat thinking to yourself right now, I'm not a cultural Christian, let me ask you a couple questions. When was the last time you prayed for the salvation of your lost family member? If you truly have salvation, you can see lost people all around you. When's the last time you sacrificed your time, energy, or money to serve the least of these or to serve anyone out of your immediate circle of influence for the glory of God? And here's the heavy hitter. When's the last time you read your Bible at your house by yourself? Paul says this about Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you hear that and you believe that and you don't read your Bible on your own, it's not a good sign. Now, cultural Christian, it's your lucky day. I have written some jokes for you to enjoy. Actually, I didn't write them. Jeff Foxworthy did. Remember those old jokes? You might be a redneck jokes. He says, if you think a subdivision is part of a math problem, you might be a redneck. If you have a house on wheels and a vehicle on blocks, you might be a redneck. And Dr. Paul is thinking about you in this one. If you've ever been in a custody fight over a hunting dog, you might be a redneck. Now, I don't know if you are a redneck, Paul. You're from New Jersey. I don't know if that's even a thing that can happen. But what do these jokes have to do with today? If you claim to believe in the Word of God actually came from God, and you refuse to read it on your own with other people to deepen your relationship with Jesus, you might be a cultural Christian. If you show up to church week after week, year after year, and still have this, and you're still the same old guy you've always been, telling the same old jokes you've always told, you might be a cultural Christian. A disciple is someone who has believed the message of the gospel, responded to the call of God in repentant faith, been baptized, and through the power of the Holy Spirit is seeking to understand and obey all that Jesus taught his first disciples. That is a disciple. And if you don't understand the importance of discipleship in your life, you might be a cultural Christian. Remember my Australian mate, Steve Ballen, said, if you are a disciple who is not making disciples, you are not a disciple. So if you aren't participating somehow in the Great Commission, in which Jesus has called us to go to all the nations and baptize people in the name of the Holy Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, if you're not taking that seriously, you don't have to go to all the nations, but you can give and you can pray, or you can go. And we're supposed to be making disciples here as well. Biblical Christianity is quite simple, really. here's how it's supposed to go. After salvation, however that's happened in your life, you should seek to devote your life to the deep study of the Word of God so that it can shape every aspect of your life, your marriage, your parenting, your relationship with the Lord, and your relationship with strangers. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. A biblical Christian should join and fully commit to the local church of their choice. And again, choose a church that is biblically sound in which you can be the most useful. Follow the biblical teaching that you are learning. The Bible says that you should be baptized, so be baptized. The Bible said that you should gather frequently together, so gather frequently together. The Bible says that you should give to the church, so give to the church. Do not pick a church where you can go and hide and be a number. Join a church where you will be challenged. Join a church where you will be sharpened. Join a church that encourages you to be the hands and feet of Jesus to the people at that church and to the people around that church and to the people everywhere in the world. That's the church you need to be going to. Do not get involved in a church that does not take the Great Commission seriously. We're called to go and make disciples, so go to a church where disciples are being made. And my desire for us here at Bellevue Baptist is that we love Jesus deeply through the personal and corporate study of the Word. My desire is for many people to come to faith here at this church. My desire is not for numerical growth. There are enough churches in this country that don't take biblical Christianity seriously. Church can become a business if we are not too careful. People in seats equals money in the bank. If we had more money, we could build a gym. If we had more money, we could create a school. If we had more money, this could happen or that could happen. And I've lost my spot. That's real good. Trying to hit you all hard. If we had more money, if we had more people, if 500 people here, we'd have more money. Church can become a cultural business if we're not too careful. My desire is not for numerical growth. I'll say it again. My desire is for people to come to faith within the walls of this church and to be so convicted by the Holy Spirit to go and make disciples that this church might actually decrease in numbers. I'm going to say that again, and I want you all to participate. And when I say that last part, you all gasp in disbelief. My desire is for people to come to faith within the walls of the church and to be so convicted by the Holy Spirit to go and make disciples that this church would actually decrease in numbers. What does that even mean? What if five men in this church were so convicted by the Holy Spirit that they would that they could be leading churches somewhere else, that they decided to move from Bellevue to go pastor a church? There are churches without pastors everywhere, and Jesus tells us to go and make disciples. That's what the church is called to do. What if five young ladies decided they were being called into the mission field to serve as full-time missionaries? What if five families decided that God was calling them into full-time missions work? All of a sudden, we've lost 25 or 30 people, and we've lost them to and for the glory of God. Some people call this gaining by losing, and Dale, this is not the same as addition by subtraction. Gaining by losing. Gaining by losing is actually probably a good thing. We might need to reconsider if addition by subtraction is good or not. In some cases, it's very good. We want to see men raised up. We want to see people going out. We don't want stagnant, lukewarm faith. We want white-hot faith. We want to see faith in motion. Now, I've said enough today. Hopefully, something that I've said has made sense to you. Surely it has. I can't be any more clear about it. The Pharisees were self-righteous for the sake of themselves. Jesus wants your heart, and He doesn't only want it on Sunday morning for an hour. He wants your complete heart every hour of every day until the day you die and get to be with Him. And I just want to pray this morning that we are a church that takes the Great Commission seriously and that we don't see that coming here for an hour a week and sitting is going to do anything to make us clean. It will, being in the church is a great thing, but being the church is the thing that Jesus has called us to do. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we are not cultural Christians here. I pray that we are obedient believers in Jesus here at this church, that we would show up joyfully on Sundays, but also show up all the time for You, and that we would be obedient to anything that You ask us to do, that I pray that you are raising people up in this church to go pastor churches or plant churches. I pray that there is somebody here that wants to be a full-time missionary. I hope that they talk to their friends about being full-time missionaries. I hope that there's a family sitting here that thinks, oh my goodness, we could take our career overseas and be a part of missions overseas. And I pray that that's what we're about here at this church, not that we're focused on numerical growth, but we're focused on biblical obedience, because that is what makes you the most satisfied. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that didn't know you before they got here today, but they something's changing in them, that they would come forward and talk to me about that. And I pray that I just pray that we all feel your goodness today and feel loved by you in a world where it's love is complicated and life is confusing. You are not a God of confusion. You are a God of love. You're also a God of wrath, but you are a God of love, and you love us. You loved us by sending your son Jesus to die for us, and we're so grateful for that. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.